Well, a number of weeks ago, I chose to use this offertory time to talk about eschatology. Eschatology just simply is another fancy word of talking about the end times, the study of the end times. And so why would we do that? Well, hopefully our desire is to help you see the big picture in all of this, because there is a reason for all of this. And as we go through and delve into the things of last days, it actually has taken us through this wonderful story of God's redemption. It's one of the things that we've been emphasizing as you look in the book of Genesis. Genesis is telling us that God is good. He created everything good, and then man chose evil. God gave man a choice, which is an interesting statement at the very beginning of Genesis, in which he places in the garden this tree in which they can choose to take of or not to take of. That man would choose to want to understand or have a knowledge of evil goes beyond me. And yet, when you look at man down through the history, he continually chooses evil. And when we talk about evil, we talk about the word in the Old Testament, ra, for the word evil, making reference to calamity, pain, sorrow. In fact, as we've oftentimes commented, people go to the movies. They don't go to the movies to see something, you know, pleasant and wonderful. They want to see some killing. They want to see some blood. They want to see some, you know, terrible things. And so we're drawn to those things. And it is the very thing that causes us to embrace things of the world. God has given us a choice, and that's part of his love. He is not looking for those that would be robotic, but God is choosing for those that are looking for those that would love him with all their heart and that would choose him. Wonderful thing about the choice is that we realize that it was a point in time, and God has given us a time in our lives in which we have this choice as we're here on this earth. As Hebrews will so aptly put it, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, which is telling us that we have a time to make a choice. We have a choice whether or not we want to be the children of God or we want to be those that would follow that which is evil and destructive. We have a choice. So as you go through the book of the Bible, you begin to see this panning out in so many different ways. You actually see in the Old Testament the maturing process of mankind, because at the very beginning, all you have fundamentally is a sense of conscience. You know, as Adam and Eve sin, they then begin to hide themselves, and he goes, well, who told you you were naked? Which is telling us that by virtue of their own conscience, they were acutely aware of the fact that they had done something wrong. I've often noticed this even with little children. You know, you don't have to tell them they did something wrong. They know they did something wrong. They don't know why they feel so miserable, but they know that later on, you actually begin to educate them in, you know, you really ought to care for your brother and your sister. We tell them things like that. And that's the law. And so as you look at the Old Testament, you see the progression of the sense of innocence and the conscience, and then you go into the realm of the law. And ultimately, as you go into the New Testament, God takes us out of the law. And that's your ultimate goal as we go through this process, is to come into what is called maturity. That is to say that you begin to receive the Spirit of God within your heart. And now you want to do the right thing because it's the right thing. You have a love for the right thing. It's not because somebody's telling you. It's not because they're threatening you. It's not even because of your conscience. It is because you long to do what is right. Therefore, you receive the Spirit of God's Son, which cries out, Abba, Father. It's a wonderful journey that we begin to take. As you come to Revelation, it is the book of Apocalyptos. That means that it is the book of unveiling. And what it does is it begins to unveil the nature of man. It begins to unveil those hidden things. Why is it that man would choose evil? And if in fact he saw the results of evil, would he let go of it? And Revelation begins to demonstrate the fact that no man would cling on to evil, even to the bitter end. It's a very interesting insight as you go into the passage. As we look at these different things and we look at eschatology, one thing is clear is that God is sovereign over everything that has been happening. And I think part of the confusion is that when we come to the end times, we come to these events that we begin to see happen, we begin to say, well, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow that to happen? And What you understand, if you in fact read Scripture, is that God has given you choices, and it's your choices that has made this an evil, wicked, horrible place. And so as God has given us these choices, we have embraced these things. It's a very interesting passage. If you look with me in the book of Isaiah, there are texts that we almost draw away from because of the fact that it emphasizes the sovereignty of God over absolutely everything. There's nothing, let me just emphasize something, there's nothing that exists that God didn't create. All things have been created by Him and for Him, Scripture tells us. You might say, well, what about evil? Well, who created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? All things have been created by Him. Now, does He create wickedness? That's a very interesting statement. No, wickedness is us rebelling against God. But there is a purpose for hurt, pain, sorrow, calamity. There's a purpose for that. God has a particular purpose for that. And part of the purpose was in giving us a choice. The other is in bringing us back. So as you look at Isaiah chapter 45, it reads this way. In verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I think you get the point at this juncture. Then he states this in verse 7. I am the one that forms light and creates darkness. Very interesting phrase. What he's telling us is that light is eternal. So he doesn't say he creates light, does it? Does yours read it? No, he forms light. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So in order for darkness to exist, He had to what? Create it. He had to create it. So it goes on and says, causing well-being and creating calamity. There's the word ra. That's the same word evil. So He's the one. He had to create evil, right? If you look at the passage, He causes well-being, He creates calamity. I am the Lord, I do all these things. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs in chapter 16. It reads in verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. So what the passage is telling us is that God sovereignly has created all these things for purpose. The question is, what is the purpose? Well, the first is that He might give us a choice to love Him. The second is that these things that we would perceive as sorrowful, harmful, bitter, that we chose, God's going to use that choice to bring us back to Him. And it's a wonderful picture as you go through Scripture. For instance, to give you an example, Deuteronomy chapter 8, God will tell the Israelites, I let you be hungry. Now, the passage is telling us that, and most of you know this, probably you probably haven't gone too long, maybe a day without food. But you know what it's like to have a little hunger pain. Just imagine, maybe going several days and now you're really hungry. You begin to get upset, a little cranky. Some people get cranky. I won't say who you are. But some people get cranky. And the point is that He says, I let you be hungry. So what He's actually doing is He's using a calamitous, an evil thing to do what? Well, He goes on and says, that you might understand that you don't trust in bread, but you trust in me, that you would turn to me. So He's actually using the very thing that man embraced in the garden, that is to say evil, and He's using it to draw him closer to Himself. He says, look, you chose evil for the sake of knowledge. Will you choose me if evil comes upon you? So it's a very interesting dynamic. In fact, as you go to James chapter 1, we realize, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Trials. Who wants a trial? That's a hardship. Yeah, first of all, you chose trials at the very beginning, and you choose trials throughout your life. You can't blame everything on Adam. You've chosen. You've made choices. You'd say, well, I wish God would have never done it. Well, then you'd be dead. So It's the grace of God that allows you to live to make choices. Nevertheless, God's going to use those choices that you make to draw you to himself. And that's why he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance, and let endurance have that perfect result. In other words, it's honing you, it's building character, but it's ultimately drawing you to faith in God. You realize, I've made a mess of my life. Difficult times have come into this world because people have made bad choices, but now I will turn to God in the midst of these. And you begin to see the great comfort that God gives you. All the way through, what Scripture is revealing to you is that the difficult times God is using, is there a purpose even for, and I would say the greatest picture of evil is death. And the fact that why would God have this thing called death? And the answer is pretty clear. Because you made the wrong choice of this thing called evil. So you embrace this. Now, if you remember when Adam and Eve, they made that choice, God pushed them out of the garden. Do you remember why he pushed them out of the garden? Because he didn't want them to touch the tree of life. Why doesn't he want them touching the tree of life? Because he doesn't want them to continue in this world of evil. They did make a choice, but he wants that to end. So he gives this thing called a door, death, to end this moment. And so you can actually go into another realm that would be free from these things. So God gives you this door that will ultimately be destroyed itself. God is not going to let them touch the tree of life because he doesn't want evil to continue, but he's going to end evil. And we know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the way it reads is, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So God's going to destroy that. And Revelation takes us through that and begins to help us see the destruction. In fact, if you come to the end of Revelation, and here again, I'm probably bit off more than I could chew in going at all these things. My hope is to kind of give you a panoramic view of this. But if you look in Revelation chapter 21, it reads this way. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That's a picture of division among the nations. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. The same word tabernacle, by the way, just simply means that God's going to dwell among us. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. That's a magnificent thing. And he shall, watch verse 4, wipe away every tear. That would be sorrow, right? That's calamitous. That's evil. Sorrow's evil. See? It's something you chose. I mean, at first God created man, he says, everything's good. You know? Man goes, I think I'd like to know what this sorrow thing is. I think I'd like to know what misery's about. I think I would like to know. And God goes, okay, we're on a journey. The wonderful thing about the cross is that we literally have before us on the cross a picture of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you have the goodness of Christ and the evil that nailed him there. And God's grace in the midst of this. And God says, I'm taking this so that you won't have to continue here forever. It's the great sacrifice of Christ. Us. But it goes on and says, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There should no longer be any what? Death. There should no longer be any mourning, any crying, any pain's an evil thing. I don't know if you noticed it or not. But God's going to get rid of those. So he's literally shutting the door for those things. There's a time for these things. There's a time of your choices. And your choices bring a lot of misery. They bring a lot of pain. Because man has sought to know these things. But God says the day is coming when. So where's the choice? Well, the choice now turns to, but you can turn back to him by receiving his son. And if you go back to that tree, the cross, and you'll see his love for you, He'll give you everlasting life. And we'll close the door to all this. We'll close the door. Isn't it wonderful to know that how it ends? That evil is going to finally end. And God's going to do away with that. Father, we give you thanks for your word and for the encouragement that you give us in it. We just thank you that you have great things in store for us and that your love has never ceased, though ours has. Your faithfulness has continued, though we have been unfaithful. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.